You might remember that I began last week by talking about a couple of church signs that I saw while I was out driving around. And I don't often pay a lot of attention to that kind of thing. Some of it I think is just silly. But these two in particular sort of stuck with me. And so I have made this into a sort of a two-part series, and I realize who knows what else I'm going to see, that we may be talking about Signs of Wisdom Part 14 before I'm done. But these two particular church signs spoke to me. They stuck with me because I thought they expressed what we might call biblical wisdom. And in the Bible, wisdom is not so much about heavy, deep philosophical thinking as it is, what do I do now? Answering those kinds of questions. How do I live through the particular circumstances that are facing me right now? How do I live effectively? How do I become a good person? Last week, you remember, we talked about the first sign that I saw over in Markleville, and it said, what did it say? Let's see, I probably got it. Oh, yeah. You ought to be up here and do this once in a while. You will know a person by the company his or her mind keeps. And I sort of related it to this passage we read this morning from Philippians. Think about whatever's good and lovely and true and virtuous. Ponder those things. And it sort of seemed to be making the same message about how life can be good and how we can become the kind of people that we want to become, and so we enjoy a good life together. Well, then I was driving down 36 and I went through Sulphur Springs, and on that little Christian church just west of town there, the sign said this: practice makes perfect. So, be careful what you practice. And you know, that sort of spoke to the other part of this passage in Philippians, I thought, where Paul says, all the things that you've seen and heard and learned and received and seen in me, put those into practice. In other words, keep doing those things. In other words, make habits of those things. Practice makes perfect. So be careful what you practice. You can even think of your life, I can think of my life, as actually the sum total of the things I've been practicing. Because there's no great mystery here. Each of us has spent our whole lives becoming the person we are now. We've all developed habits through the years. And actually, you and I are a perfect result of the practices we've followed. There's no mystery. It's not a mistake. You get the result of what you've been practicing at becoming. Someone, for instance, might be a very good listener. And they became that kind of person probably through years of practicing, focusing, shutting out all the other things, letting go of the need to say something all the time, and just attuning that person's ears to the person that they're trying to attend to. On the other hand, some mind might be a terrible listener, because that's the kind of habit they've practiced through the years. Somebody who practices interrupting, who practices always thinking mostly about what they're going to say rather than what the other person wants to share. That also takes years of practice. So as I said, it can be truly said that we spend our whole lives becoming what we are and who we are. I read an interesting little experiment that was done by a man named Devin Sandlin. And he made a video of it titled "The Backwards Brain Bicycle." And he made a bicycle with one very unique characteristic. He made a bicycle such that when you turn the handlebars right, it goes left. When you turn the handlebars left, it goes right. And Devin Sandlin, who has been riding bicycles his entire life, said he could not ride the bicycle. He couldn't do it. All these years of riding the other kind of bike made it impossible for him to move down the street on that bicycle. He said it took him 8 months of practice before he could ride that backward bicycle. Now, interestingly, his young son was able to ride the bike in just a couple of weeks, all it took him. Now, that has a lot of implications for us. Probably one of the most important ones is these kids that we have up here every Sunday morning. What a wonderful thing if we can help them learn the kind of habits at this point so they don't end up like the rest of us having all these other kind of habits they have to unlearn. Maybe that's one of the most important things we can do for our kids. But like Devin Sandlin and the bicycle, we have spent many years learning to live and do things the way we do them. They become habits. It's not optional. You and I are going to develop habits, and we have. The only freedom we have is in choosing, perhaps, which habits we're going to practice. What will we and what will you and I keep on doing, as Paul says? Well, let me repeat another while I'm saying little sayings here. Everybody knows this one. First we make our habits. Who can finish it? Then our habits make us. First we make our habits, then our habits make us. So if we want to be careful what we practice, I think, doesn't it make sense to begin with a very simple question, I think. What kind of person do you want to be? Who do you want to become when it's all said and done? Because only when we get that vision in mind of what the good and true and beautiful life looks like, that we can begin to then consider what practices lead to that kind of life. What kind of character do I want to become? And there's another important aspect to this, and of course that's examples. Who do we want to look at? Or in other words, think of the person who maybe most embodies the character you'd like to have. Nobody's perfect, of course not. But there are some people who live out a character that's very beautiful and very attractive, one we'd all like to have. So perhaps we can sort of help ourselves along here by recognizing who that person is and then start paying attention to what they do. What are their practices? That, I think, is the context that Paul was talking about there in Philippians when he said, keep on doing the things you've seen me doing. There weren't a lot of worthy examples, apparently, to these people in Philippi to whom he was writing. Christianity was new. They didn't know the Lord Jesus. They may not have been altogether that familiar with the kind of person he was and the kind of life he lived. And so what he's essentially saying is, follow the Christ you see in me. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't saying, I'm better than everybody else. He's saying, you want to see what this Jesus-like life looks like, put into practice the stuff you see me doing. You know, I've often wondered if you look at the Gospels, there are some examples of the spiritual practices that Jesus did. We know that he went off to lonely places to pray by himself. We know other things, but I'm assuming maybe those early Christians, those early apostles, took for granted some of those things, and I wish we had more of those things there for us in the New Testament. But there is plenty there in the writings of Paul, and So part of this is having a vision of the kind of life we want to have. And looking at the people who are living that out in one degree or another, and then trying to put into practice the things that they do in their lives. It also struck me that we have a wonderful advantage, I think, as members of the Society of Friends. We have our historic social testimonies. Those are actually characteristics that might help guide us toward this good and beautiful life we're talking about. Do we want to live out together peace, simplicity, a life of honesty and integrity, a beautiful community living and sharing life together, equality, where we see all people as equal as the children of God. Those can sort of also serve to fulfill that vision for us, to give us a sense of who we're wanting to become. And friends, there are lots of examples right here in this room of people who are living that out. And there's all kinds of historical examples that we can read about of how different friends, different Quakers through the centuries have lived those things out. Of course, we have first and foremost the life of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful passages about living the fruit of the Spirit, becoming a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What practices must one engage with to be growing toward that kind of life? Let me give you a hint. I think this has helped me. It doesn't do nearly as much good to look at the stuff I'm doing that I want to stop doing and say, I'm going to stop doing that. Well, that's a worthy thought, but it doesn't help much when you're talking about really changing. It's kind of like trying not to think of something. How much better, I think, to replace that so that the focus becomes on the alternate characteristic that we want to grow towards. So, for instance, if I'm an acquisitive kind of person, somebody that thinks life is mainly about how much I own and how much I make and how much money I have in my bank account, and I realize that that's not the life I want to do, I can't just say I'm going to quit being an acquisitive kind of person. What I can do is, though, look to the alternate. What kind of practice will help me grow in things like gratitude, generosity? What kinds of practices can I do? And here's another aspect of it, that I can do secretly. So that only God and I know that this is what I'm doing. How can I make habits of that kind of behavior so that it begins to change me from the inside out? And I guarantee you that you won't be on your own, because we do this then actually as kind of an act of prayer. We do it in an interactive relationship with God. And the promise of the spiritual disciplines, the practices we choose to do, is that they will put us in a place where God will meet us and begin helping us and even doing for us, that's what grace is, remember, even doing for us the things we can't do for ourselves. So we're never just gutting it out and gritting our teeth and pushing on and thinking somehow I'm going to change myself, as much as it is that I choose to engage in some practices where the promise is that God will meet me there. In other words, I'm putting myself in a place where God can begin to do something with me. That's how we look at these new practices. And it takes time. I would like to be able to run a marathon. But you know what? As hard as I tried right now, I wouldn't get very far. It would take me months and maybe years, and maybe another new hip, and some of those kind of things, before I could actually do that. So it's a matter of not so much as trying harder, as it is training wisely. You following me? It's about sort of thinking about and envisioning this Christ-like life that we want to grow toward. And then think about what the characteristics are of that life. And then begin to develop some new habits. Habits of the heart. Choices where we're going to work with God. We're going to cooperate. Wasn't it St. Augustine said something like, without God, we can't. And without us, God won't. That's how it works. We can't change ourselves on our own. God won't change us if we don't join up. There's that place where we meet. That's in these practices where we say yes to God. Meet me in this. Help me to grow toward becoming the kind of person you want me to be. Lost my place. But I think it's time to wrap it up anyway. You know a person by the company his or her mind keeps. Practice makes perfect, so be careful what you practice. And we all need help from beyond ourselves. Will you pray with me? Lord, remind us that when we choose to follow you, that we enter into a training program. Train our minds to think your thoughts. Train our eyes to see the beauty as well as the neediness in the people in our lives. Train our ears to listen to those who do so desperately need to be heard. Train our hands to be helping hands and our feet to be ready to take us where we're needed. Train our mouths to speak blessing and peace. Train our hearts to love. God of peace, please be with us, for without you, the task is too large for us. In your name we pray. Amen.